Book of Judges, chapter 16. If you remember, back when the pastor was gone to Africa, I preached a few times on some Samson, but I was one message short of the full load. And I've preached a few times since then, but God began to stir some things on my heart, and it puts us right here in this last chapter of Samson's life. And I think this will be the fifth message. I think I preached about when he was born, being dressed for success, and then when he met that lady at Timnath, and talked about decisions. And then we got into Samuel's first trip to rock bottom, and then when he fought the battle of the 1,000 Philistines and won it with the jawbone of an ass. We preached on the victory at Jawbone Hill, and we're going to finish up today with this, probably the saddest part in the whole story. I'm going to preach a message entitled The Devil's Barbershop. And I'm not quite sure how many verses I'm going to read to you today, but if you have found Judges chapter 16, if you'll stand and honor the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to refer to all of it. I'm just not sure if I'm going to take the time and let you enjoy hearing me read, but I am going to read. We'll start off with the first four verses and go from there. The Bible says in Judges chapter 16, verse number 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went unto her. And it was told to Gazites, that saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid a wait. They compassed him in and laid a wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, It is in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate to the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron." Verse number 4, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver." But let's go to verse number 19. It says, "And she made him to sleep upon her knees, and called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times, and will shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow." I'm going to stop reading there. Father, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the warnings you give us that we don't have to be entrapped and ensnared by the same things that others before us have been involved in. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we turn to this service today. I do want to remember this little girl. God, I know nothing about her, but God, you know the hairs of her head. You know the full condition. You know everything that's going on now, what'll go on in the surgery and what'll go on after. And God, you control all of that. And I pray for all these involved. I pray that you'd touch that little girl, Lord, as she'll suffer with pain and fear. Touch her parents, God, as they labor and love her. I pray that you'd help in such a way that people be able to look and see that it was you that did it. Now, God, as I pray for my pastor today as he's preaching in Virginia, I pray, God, for your hand upon him. I pray you'd anoint him, God. I pray that you'd use him and help him today and tonight as he preaches these next couple days in that meeting. Help him. God, I ask for your help in this service today. God, a good number of people today. God, good songs have been sung. And God, I believe you've been exalted in this music. But I pray you'd help us as we turn to your word. I pray you'd open our hearts and minds that we'd be receptive to the word. God, I pray that you would open every heart and every ear that they could receive it. But God, I pray that you'd help me, that I'd be able to deliver it. God, I recognize that this word is supernatural, that preaching is supernatural, God, and it requires your power. And I pray you'd empower me, God, empower my mind to remember. God, empower my heart that I could bear the burden. God, empower my tongue that I could speak clearly. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost. Now, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have free course and free will in this service today. God, you know where everybody's at. God, I'm glad that your word reaches to all men, but God, it could be in this place today that there's someone, God, that this will hit right in the heart. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help them to heed that warning. God, submit to the truth of God. And for what you do, we'll praise you for asking in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll remember, you can be seated. The last time we saw Samuel was, as I mentioned before, was there at Lehi, where he had wrought that great victory with the jawbone of an ass. And the Bible says in verse 20 that he judged Israel in those days of the Philistines for 20 years. So it seems like that there was a period of time in the middle of Samson's life that he followed the Lord and actually pleased the Lord and did what God would have him to do. But it appears as we turn into chapter 16 that Samson was having what we call in our society, in our day, a relapse. Samson began to battle his same old temptations that he faced before that he had gotten to this point. We know he always had a problem and an affection for strange women. And in verse number 1 through 4 that we read this morning, we see what Samson has done. It explains how he has gone down into this town. And by way of introduction, it tells us what he's getting into. I want to point out just in these few verses where Samson went wrong in his relapse. Let me say this. It's never right to go back. I want to remind you, when God saved you, he lifted you up. And he lifted you out. God never made provision for Israel to go back to Egypt. I mean, when they left as enemies. He parted the Red Seas, took them the other side, and he closed the path off that they would never go back. And that's the way God intended for us when we got saved. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God never intended for you to go back to that crowd. God never intended for you to go back to that lifestyle and that way of living. God saved you. He lifted you up and he lifted you out. But I want to point out some problems here just for the sake of our discernment. First, I want you to notice the harlot. The Bible says in verse 1 that he went unto a harlot. And that phrase simply tells us, speaks of sexual relations. Now, there's three types, and I want to mention this. I'm not going to be explicit, but I'm going to give you truth this morning. I'm going to be honest with you. As a Christian, as a preacher, if there's an area, it seems like that we grow more and more ignorant and more tolerant as children of God. It's in this area of sexual relations. The Bible says she was a harlot and he had an affair with her. There's three types. There are pure and permitted relationships. This is between married people, those who have made the marriage vows one with another. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 or 12:4 that marriage is honorable all. It was intended for married people and married people alone. Any activity, a sexual activity outside of the marriage vow is sin. Period. That's what the Bible says. There's pure, but there's promiscuous relationships. That brings up the words fornication and adultery. Fornication, I believe, encompasses all of those activities involved. That deals with those that aren't married. I believe that covers pornography, all this other stuff going on. That falls into that category. But then there is adultery. That's when someone that is married to one person has an affair with someone else. Now, I want to give you some scripture. So often it used to be, if the preacher said it, it was good enough. Well, I got a Bible. Well, good for you. I got one too. Amen. I'm going to share a little bit of it with you this morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I could go on. I could say a lot more of that, but I'm going to let the scripture speak for itself. Nevertheless, in verse 2, to avoid fornication. Romans 13:9 in the book of Romans is written directly to the church. He renamed some of the commandments, and one of those is thou shalt not commit adultery. If you look in the book of Proverbs, I want to remind you of this morning, Proverbs chapter 6. This is a strong warning to you this morning, and I'm going to say something while I'm getting there. I was listening to a news segment, I think it was on WTBI. Of course, they pipe in from somewhere else. And they had taken a survey about people's attitudes towards sex in the church. And the approval rating that this was getting, people were saying it's all right to have marital relationships with somebody besides your wife. And what's the basis of that? It's not based on the Word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. But there are pure relations. There's promiscuous relationships. But I want to say this. There are perverted relations. Romans chapter 1 is clear when it talks about sodomy. That is the choice word of the pastor in this pulpit, sodomy. We know that comes from Sodom and Gomorrah, what they were doing. They were doing things. What the Bible says here is unseemly. Romans chapter 1, I know this isn't popular because of our free speech stuff going on, but I want to tell you that it's still wrong. Sodomy, homosexuality is still an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. What happens in these things, all these sins that I mentioned, all of a sudden we have a friend, so it turns out to be somebody in our family, somewhere that we're related to. I'm going to tell you what, your relations, your friendships do not affect the precepts of God. The Bible says in Romans 1:24, New Testament book of Romans, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to them that is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lust one toward another, men working that which is unseemly. If you look up that word unseemly in your Strong's dictionary, it will explain that very explicitly, so you don't have any question what this scripture is saying today. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their reward of their error, which was not meet. There's more I can read there, but the Bible is clear that these sins of sexuality are not gray areas. Amen. It is wrong. Any activity outside of the marital bonds is sin. I will give that to you. So Samson did wrong in that. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. Now, I know it's not pleasant. I thought about this. I never liked seeing somebody get a whooping. I really didn't care much about giving them, but I didn't like to see getting them. And so I tell you what, man's preaching like something like that, I'm definitely saying amen, because I want to make sure everybody knows I ain't involved in it. Amen. But not on just this harlot, but look at this harlot city. She went to Gaza. You remember what Gaza is? The Philistines had five capital cities. Gaza is one of those such cities. The only reason that Samson should have been in Gaza was as Israel's great warrior to deliver them. Then look at this woman Delilah. I'm still introduction. We're getting somewhere. This woman Delilah, this is one of the most familiar names in the Bible. Everybody knows the name Delilah, and everybody knows the name Bathsheba. They have a lot in common, don't they? But this woman Delilah, I think about what was wrong with Delilah. The Bible says that Samson loved her. Something wrong with that. That is an unequal yoke, an unequal union. I preached that before. We preached that when I preached about Samson's decisions. I will remind you that. Save people, marry saved people. Save people, court saved people. Thank you, Bill. Amen. Now, you know, I don't push people to say amen, but you might need to help me this morning. I've got to preach to say amen both. It'll take me twice as long. But I think of what gives you the idea about her? What about her associates? These Philistine lords come to her. They didn't have any trouble finding her. It's as if they knew everything about her. She was easy to find. She was comfortable with them. So I feel pretty strong that she was not of the Jewish faith or of the Jews. I think of her. I think of her affection. Samson loved her. What'd she love? She loved those 5,500 pieces of silver that were offered to her by the five lords of the Philistines. She did not love Samson. She didn't have any problems following their instructions to entice them. But I want to say one more thing about Delilah's city. She lived in Sorek. Sorek is known for its vineyards. That ring a bell? What do we know about Samson? He was a Nazarite. He was set apart to God from birth. Let me just say this. We're not Nazarites in the New Testament. When you got saved, you got birth. And when you got saved, you were set aside to God from your birth. That's a parallel that we will draw here. This was no place for Israel's Nazarite heroes. Now, this is some of the same old temptations that Samson faced before. We know he had been through a vineyard on the way to Timnath. We know that there was the woman there at Timnath. It's the same thing. So whether it's a relapse on Samson's part, or maybe it's your maiden voyage trying to climb Fool's Hill, I want you to tell you, it'll wind you up at the same place. You'll wind up in the devil's barber chair. The devil wants to destroy you, ruin your life, and ruin your testimony. Let me give you three things today in the message on this journey to Satan's barbershop. The first thing I want to look at is the strategy of this enemy. There is no guesswork involved at all in what the Philistines wanted, who in our case are a type of the devil as we study this scripture. There's no questions. We don't have to be ignorant this morning. They said in verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." That's totaling 5,500 pieces of silver. Now, we're not ignorant. It's clear. They didn't hem-haul around, told exactly what they wanted to do with Samson. I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices, talking about the devil. We're not blind. I mean, he has a record all through the Bible. We know in John chapter 8, he's a liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer. We know all about him. We know what he does. We don't live ignorant in this life. We know exactly what he wants to do. Look at these things that he said he wanted to do. He said to deceive him, entice him, see where his great strength lies. That has come up before. You remember when Samson told the riddle at that marriage at Timnath, and they could come up with the answer. They got after his wife, threatened her, said, entice him. He had been here before. He had been challenged like this before. That word entice means to persuade, seduce, deceive, or to allure, to tempt, or lead away by someone's desires or with promises. This is the same old tactics the devil used then. He uses these tactics now. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Entice him, draw him, tempt him, and lead him astray. But why? So he could defeat him. They wanted to prevail against Samson. That's what the devil does. He wants to rob your victory, take your victory, take your joy, everything that God gave you when you got saved. The devil wants to destroy and to ruin. He wanted to detain him. They wanted to bind him. They had tried time and time again when they had bound him there in chapter 15, when Israel, those 3,000 Hebrews had turned him over to those 1,000 Philistines. They had bound him. It didn't work. They wanted to know what would bind him and shut him down. You know what? Sin does bind you. Sin will bind you. Sin will make you a slave. Sin will make you a servant. Romans chapter number 6, we find that the Bible says this. In verse number 16, it says, "Know ye not that they whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience or unto righteousness." We make ourselves and allow ourselves to be servants of sin. I'm reminded of a commercial about smoking that I've seen on TV. Somebody's in a house, in a room, and they're partying or they're playing the game, and there's this little bitty alter ego type person gets them and says, "Let's go." And they say, "Not now." They said, "Now." And this little bitty alter ego grabs them and drags them outside. When you get outside, they're out there sucking on a cigarette. And that is explaining the bondage someone has to that cigarette. And that is a real symbolic or a good picture of the bondage that sin has on us. If sin has no bondage, why do you keep doing it? Why do we keep doing it? Why do you keep looking that way? Why do you keep listening for that? Why do people keep turning up the bottle? Why do people keep taking the pill? Why do people keep popping the needle? Why do people keep turning on the internet? If sin has no power to bind, why do they do that? Sin wants to bind him, and the devil wants to bind you by sin, but not just to deceive and defeat him and detain him, but they wanted to distress him. They said, we want to afflict him. Now, I want to remind you, the Philistines hated Samson. I mean, you look back at some of the exploits. He had ruined their crops with the foxes and the firebrands. At one point, he had smote them hip and thigh. He had slain 1,000 of them with a jawbone. I mean, he was literally a pain in their side. And then he had made a fool of them there at Gaza at the start of this chapter. They wanted to get him back. They wanted to humble him and afflict pain. That afflict means to trouble or harass. That's what sin does. They wanted to humble him. They wanted to afflict pain. And sin is painful. I mentioned sin having a hole. But if you're truly saved by the grace of God, there's no joy in it. You find yourself in that temptation, look up and you've done it, then what do you feel after? It's not satisfaction anymore. It's not enjoyment anymore. I fell for it again. I did it again. And all of a sudden that guilt overwhelms you again, that remorse, that reaping starts to take place. We've seen the strategy of the enemy, but the sad thing is the enemy just didn't have strategy for Samson. That was his success for Samson. In verses number 20 to 27, we see what went on at the close of this. Samson was defeated. I'll read these verses again, verse number 19. Bible says, and she made him to sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And now I want you to just notice this. This is just a side note, but I want you to notice what she did. Let that be a strong warning. Look what she did. And that's not just towards a female, but that's towards that person that you've got a relationship with that you don't need to have a relationship. This is the impact that they're having on your life. She made him to sleep on her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and will shake myself. And he wist not that the spirit had departed from him. And the Bible says, and the Philistines took him, and they put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What we find in here is Samson went to sleep in Delilah's lap for the second time, went to sleep in verse number 14, and then was asleep again here. But when he woke up, he produced one of the saddest moments in Scripture. What we have just witnessed, as we have read in the Scriptures, is one of the saddest phrases in the entire Word of God. In verse number 20, it says, and he wist not that the spirit departed from him. At that point, Samson was the only one. But by the time the Philistines get through with Samson, everybody's going to know that the strong man has lost his power. Think about what happened after he lost his power, what these Philistines did to him. It just lays it out in this verse. They did blind him. Now, I can't express to you the brutality because it's gross, but they literally dug out his eyes. That word blind is a strong word. Even in your Scofield Bible, in your center notes, it says they bore him out. They bored out his eyes. I don't know how they did it, but the first thing they did was they put out his eyes. But then they took him, and he wanted to be at Gaza. He's at Gaza now. He's right where he wanted to be, right down there in Sin City. That's what Gaza was. He was in Gaza. They bound him, and they took him there. The Bible says they did bind him with brass. It's significant that they used brass. Brass is symbolic of God's judgment. On one hand, the Philistines are doing this to him. But on the other hand, the Philistines are God's tool of chastisement. I want to remind you of something. You can't sin and get by. If you can, there's a problem. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, if you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. I say it like this. If you're living a life of sin and there's no chastisement in your life, you're not a Samson, you're a Philistine. You're on the wrong side. There's warnings. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if a man soweth to the Spirit, to the flesh, he shall the flesh reap corruption. But if a man soweth to the Spirit, he'll the Spirit reap life everlasting. Samson thought everything was all right. Samson thought everything was fine. He had done this for such a long time and got by, and that be what might be what some folks are thinking now. I want to tell you, the wheels of God's judgment may turn slow, but I want you to know they're turning. God, I'll say more about this in a minute. God's so full of mercy. I read in James chapter 1, verse 15, where sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. I mean, I think about Romans 6:23. We use it, we're trying to lead somebody to the Lord, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Samson was defeated. You find him blind, but then you find him grinding. Preachers have said it like this, grinding in the slaughterhouse of the devil. I think about it. If you read through the Bible, and I don't mean anything by this, but that's usually what you found those women doing. That's what you found slaves doing. I don't know what that grinder was like. I would figure it's some kind of a wheel he was having to push around in some kind of prison in some cellar, very little light, not much going on, but I have to admit, I think Samson wasn't just doing the grinding. I think as he was down there in that dungeon by himself, looking at his regret, look at his mistakes, I think he was getting some grinding done to him. Sin will make a fool of you. Songwriter, or it's even a song, it's been a quote people have made, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. But I think the success of the enemy, Samson, was defeated, but there's something else involved in this. The sovereign was defamed. Look at these next verses, in verse number 23. And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered under our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Let me ask you something. Is God real today? God real? Is God's saving grace real? I mean, boy, did God change you? Does God change men? We can begin to give testimony. But see what's happened here. We know that, but the world don't know that. And because of Samson's sin, we find the enemies of God praising their God. If it was in the day that we live as a Christian falls, you find the Muslim over there giving glory to Allah. You find the Buddhist over there praising Buddha and all these, and they're not even real gods. He's defamed the name of the Lord. It makes a mock of God's people. They're all just a bunch of jokes. I remember years ago when you had the fiasco in Louisiana and the one up here near Charlotte with these preachers falling into adultery and all those in between, and it's not just them, it's everybody. They're all just a bunch of frauds. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. We're admonished in Romans chapter 14 that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Your sin is not just going to affect you. We can read in, I believe, Joshua chapter 6 when Israel went to battle little Ai. But the problem was Achan had taken that Babylonish garment and wedge of gold when God told him not to take it, and the whole camp suffered defeat. I want to tell you, your sin's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect your wife. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your friends. It's going to affect your church. But I'm going to tell you, we could stop and we could look. If I could, I could just about draw a family tree of families that I know of people where it started with this one. And it went down to that child. And they hooked up with this one. There's more sin. It just keeps on growing and keeps on spreading. It's not going to stop. Sin is so contagious. It spreads. I mean, it spreads. We've had fears, and I don't make this comically. We'll have camp, and man, it's a great fear that some kid will show up there with lice because we know it'll happen. And boy, well, I tell you, we ought to have a great fear that somebody will show up with sin. Hey, I ought to have a great fear that I'll show up with sin. You ought to have a great fear that you'd show up with sin because of the effect that it has. I want to tell you, I've not been perfect, nor am I perfect, but I want to tell you something. The hung over my head, over doing right, not getting out of sin, was two little boys that lived in my house, and I've obtained more, even more motivation. That little girl, that little granddaughter that bears that Ramsey name, that motivates me to try to keep myself pure and keep myself clean. I know that the devil wants to destroy them enough without me giving him ammo. I want to tell you, it's important that you keep a testimony. That's what keeps people from wanting to sin, people to want to do right. Can I just throw this story in? I remember years ago about a man up in Hudson, North Carolina. He was in the Bataan Death March, and I think I've told you this story before. And he was up in his years. The man's dead now, but not long before he died, some guy ran him down, found him. They said, "I had to find you to thank you." He said, "Why?" He said, "You saved my life on that death march." He said, "How did I save your life?" He said, I barely made it myself." He said, "While we were marching, I set my eyes on you, and I decided if he can make it, I can make it." He said, "And you made it. Be a Christian that somebody can set their eyes on. Man, can you trust yourself enough? Can somebody else trust you enough? Hey, that can be my example." Samson couldn't be that man. They couldn't trust him. They couldn't trust him anyway, anyhow, with any temptation, because Samson never had the ability to tell himself no. And would to God we'd learn, draw a line in the sand, no more. I'm not going back that way. I'm not looking that way. I'm not doing that anymore. Because of the effects it's going to have. It's going to cause defeat. It's going to cause my Lord. Man, you really want to do that to Jesus? After all he suffered, all that he went through hanging there on Calvary's bloody cross, no big deal. It's just a night. It's just one little sin. It's just no big deal. Tell you what, it's a big enough deal that he left heaven, laid down his glory to die on Calvary's cross. I want you to know it's a pretty big deal. We make sin a small thing, but God still demands holiness from his people. But I think of where Samson is. I mean, boy, Samson is at the bottom. He's grinding in the slaughterhouse of the devil. He's ruined his name. He's ruined God's name. He's ruined his life. He's blind. He's chained. He's been humiliated. And it's about to get worse because they're going to take him out and they're going to make sport with him. They're going to humiliate him and they're going to praise their God some more. They're in that temple, I think the temple of Dagon. But in the midst of all this, I mean, just leave Samson. Just leave him. He's blown it. Hey, nothing else needs to be done for him. He's had warning. He's had opportunity. But what did God do? I want you to know there's some sympathy for this enslaved. There's some mercy for him. Now, I'll say this. Samson had warnings before this happened. You may not know what's going on. You may be living in sin and think everything's going all right, but you need to open your eyes because there's things that God may be doing in your life right now that's nothing more than a warning to you. I think at the start of this chapter, and that sorry rascal went to Gaza. Yeah, I said sorry rascal. He went to Gaza. If I'd have gone to Gaza, I'd have been a sorry rascal too. Amen? But he went to Gaza. They gathered around, wanted to kill him. We're going at sunrise, but God woke him up at midnight. And he slipped out and he grabbed the gates of that city and the bars and he took them and set them up on the mountain of Hebron. He carried those things, I've read different places, 20 to 35 miles, those huge gates. And he put them up on top of a mountain where everybody could see. You know what that symbolized? There's still victory. There's still victory. I remember one night when I was, I might have been around 20 years old, and I went to a meal at the place I worked. I had no idea what I was getting into. I got there, I just wanted that meal. The problem was they served alcohol for an hour and a half before they served that meal. I should have left. I should have left when I went in the door. I didn't drink nothing. I didn't drink nothing that night. They'd bring something, set it down, I'd shove it aside, and when they finally brought the meal, I drank water. I didn't want to look like I had anything mixed in or anything. I left there, I felt rotten, I felt terrible, but you know what? I was able to carry out the gates of that city that night. God gave me a victory that night, but that was also a warning to me to stay away from there. But he had a warning. He had that victory, walked away with the gates of that city, but they didn't, even in her story, even in her narrative, here he has this woman, Delilah. You know this story. I mean, they go to her, find out what the secret of her strength is. Man, she used no tact. She went straight at Samson. Samson, what's the secret of your strength? And he said, take these withes. That's like some kind of vine, I think, that hadn't ever been dried, tie me up. He lied. Well, just quick, she tied him up. She called the Philistines. Here's a warning. Then she said, you lied to me. So we'll take new ropes that nobody had ever been tied with and tie me with those. And she called the Philistines and he broke those. And then she said, you lied. You mocked me. If you loved me, you'd tell me the truth. Boy, if anybody ever says that to you, it's time for somebody to hit the road. Amen. That works both ways, GW, right? But then she said, well, if you'll weave the 7 locks of my head, and it appears just what I've tried to see is she took a little weaving loom and run his hair into that loom. And when and there was a beam that went through her hair. Remember, Goliath had that spear like a weaver's beam? And the Bible says he ran out with that beam. She did that 3 warnings. It was a warning. It wasn't a joke. It was a plan of the devil. But God preserved him and let him be warned. And he wouldn't take heed to his warnings. Then finally, wound up, we see what happens. I just went through that. I see the warnings before his capture. But then there was warnings after his capture. You know, it's amazing what God puts in his word. After that they had put him in the prison house, in verse 22, the Bible says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow. I can imagine every day as he went, they couldn't see, wasn't any light that guided him. We know when took him to the temple, they had a little slave boy that would lead around that champion. And they'd let him probably chain him, take those brass chains and put him to that grinder, say push or pull, whatever they did. And I'd say he'd be able to sit down and rest, and I can see him taking them hands and rubbing his head. I believe that first day he rubbed that head. He's like a prodigal son eating them hogs. He thought, you know, maybe. What if? I don't know exactly what I thought, but I know every time he rubbed that head, I believe something rung down in his soul. God gave mercy by the witness of that hair that there was power. But then in verse number 28, after they'd taken him out in that temple, for the second time in Samson's life, we find him praying. Bible says, and he called on the Lord. And he said these words, remember me. Oh, thank God, God heard his prayer. You know, I have been in my darkest hour of despair as a sinner. God heard me. He saved me. But you know, I'm in a brand new relationship with the Lord now. I'm His child. I want to tell you something. It's a whole different ball game. We deceive ourselves. Well, God wouldn't hear me. I want you to know, you're His child. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're His child. And I want you to know that His prayer was heard. You know what Samson said? He said, Lord, remember me. I studied this. That went off in my soul, and I went ahead about 4,000 years to a hill called Golgotha, and there was 2 thieves there beside Jesus. One was mocking him, and the other one looked at him. That thief, Jesus, had no responsibility, no connection to him, but just in his mercy, he said, remember me. And Jesus said, I will today. Remember you, I ain't going to forget you. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And if Jesus would remember a thief, you think he'd remember a child? He had forgot you. He had forgot your name. You may have walked off. You may have turned your back on God. You may have done so much stuff you think ain't no way God would ever hear me, ever do anything for me. God don't even know I'm in the world. I want you to know God remembers you. Hallelujah. God remembered David. God remembers you. God remembered Peter. God remembers you. God remembered John Mark. He'll remember you. Boy, I'm glad he remembers. On one hand, that ought to rip your heart out. But on the other hand, it ought to stir some hope in you that he remembers. But I want you to know that he was renewed. He got his strength restored. Aren't you glad Psalm 23 is in the Bible? Those few little words, he restoreth my soul. I'm glad that God is in the restoring business. I'm glad I have an advocate with the Father who is in the work of the restoring business. We are admonished in 1 John 2 that we sin not. But he said, but if we sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate that remembers. We have an advocate that restores and renews. wherever we are. You know, this story ends so sad. Samson died with his enemies. We don't have a story that he lived happily ever after. Samson's life was not what it should have been. In chapter 13, verse 5, God told he'd begin to deliver his people. And the reason he knew, he prophesied. He knew he wouldn't finish. He knew that Samson would fail. And I read this story and I'm reminded of those words of David when he heard about the death of Saul and Jonathan in 2 Timothy 1, how the mighty are fallen. I wish I could tell you that I could not put a face with this. I know people down through the years. I know good people. I know marriages that are broken. I know people that are dead because they let their life fall back into sin. I think of one man right now, God saved him. I mean, man, he drunk enough liquor as a lost man to float a battleship. But God saved him, did good, was doing good, but he went back. And he died early, died a horrible death because he went back. See, Samson's death now, after all that happened, is the only way that God could get glory with the enemies of God. See, God's going to get glory out of your life one way or the other. He can do it the easy way or the hard way. He could do it with a testimony, or he can do it with a casket or a funeral. He can do it by your faith, or he can do it by your wickedness. I want to ask you, are you headed down this road? You know, Samson's road sometimes seems so innocent. I back up a little bit to where he was going to Timnath, and he did something that seemed so innocent. He just went back where he had killed that lion, but he touched that dead body, and he pulled out that honey. He sinned to get that. And it started with something so sweet, and it ended so bitter. And see, you don't have to end like Samson did. You don't have to end in death. You don't have to die in the slaughterhouse of the devil. I mean, you don't have to live in misery. I want you to know there's somewhere that it can be fixed right now. I'm glad that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, or verse 13says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let's stand with their heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus this morning. Thank you for your mercy. God, we see it in this story. God, we see man's foolishness. We see God's righteousness. We see God's judgment. But God, you always mete out judgment and mercy. And I pray, God, that this today has, Lord, I know that these were written for our examples. You told us that New Testament that we can learn by. And I pray, God, that even as we're in the end of this service, that you'd open each individual's eyes to the horror and the sinfulness of sin. God, may somewhere in our minds and our consciences be restored the fear of God. God, there may be some in here today that things may be running smooth. But Lord, this today may be just one of those warnings like Samson, God. And I pray, God, that you'd take these words today. God, you'd deal with that heart, Lord, that you've spoken to. And Lord, just as clear as we know what the devil's doing, they'll know how clear what you're doing. I pray that you'd give victory, restore that one today, wherever they may be, whatever they may be doing. And I pray, God, that you'd deal with them and bring them to Jesus before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around but this preacher just in the solemnness of this moment. There's a good crowd here this morning. There be one to just raise their hand and say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I know this has not really been primarily sinners, but there'll be one say, preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? In just a moment, I'm going to have Scott to sing. And this is all I'm going to ask you for. Would there be one just say, preacher, I feel like God's warning me today. Would you pray that God will help me turn around? Anybody like that? Preacher, I feel like God's warning me. Anybody like that? One honest enough in the house? All right, he's going to sing. If God spoke to your heart, whether you've raised your hand or not, you come, you do business with God, you sing, Scott.